I would like us to turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, and read only a few verses. Chapter 16, let's start on the verse number 19. It's one of those stories that our Lord and Savior told to the people in His presenting the gospel to them. And this is a story that, with a few words, tells so much of human life, and yet tells even more about the light of the truth, the Word of God. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I know that thinking about hell is not a very pleasant and enjoyable thinking. But as I shared earlier today with you, that during the meeting last night, we were encouraged to share the whole gospel. Not just the grace of God, not just His mercy, not only His blessings that are so many that even if we share only blessings, we are not going to share everything from the Scripture during our lifetime. Especially not mine, I have only a few years left. But it's still necessary, just as we heard a few minutes ago, to have all the parts of the gospel, not only kindness, but the truth, not only the truth, but the kindness also, and so on. In all of that, holiness, righteousness, godliness, and so on. We know that every one of us is going to end up either in a place where Lazarus is, or in a place where the poor rich man is. So it's an obvious thing. The reality of hell is something that we cannot avoid. We cannot escape from that. We have to realize that hell is real. And every one of us is going to end up in one place or the other. So, think about who is the nearest and the dearest to you. Is it important to you that that person end in the good place, or does it matter as long as we have good life here or enjoyable life here? If afterward the person that I love so much will end up in hell, well, what can I do? Is that? I don't think so. That's not the attitude. That's not the opinion and the feeling that we have. It's important for me that not only I myself, though that is very important, that I myself have as my eternal destiny not hell, but the presence of the Lord and the glory, the joy and peace and all the blessings that are promised to the faithful ones. But it's also important that my wife also be there, our daughters to be there. All of you here, is important that we be there together. Why did the Lord talk so much about hell? Why did he say that hell is an awful place? And he did say it. Well, first let's look a little bit more in this story, or the beginning of this story. Once again, I would like to remind you that the focus of my sharing today is more on hell. I would like us to think about that, to be reminded, to refresh our memory. Hell is an awful, a terrible place, and we need to know that. We need to have that in our awareness. Why? If we don't have it, how can we reflect that to the others? If we are not aware, if I meet my neighbor tomorrow and I am not aware that he is on the way to hell, and that if I do not follow the Lord, I am on the way to hell, I am not able to get that message to him with my manners, my deeds, the way I relate to him. Just as if someone, when you ask a person to share his or her personal testimony, and that person says, well, I'm just not in that right now, and so on. Well, it doesn't have to be right now. But there will be another opportunity, and we ask the same person, would you like to share your testimony, your relationship with the Lord, your experience with the Lord? Oh, no, I'd rather not. And then again and again, and that person never desires to share the experience he or she had with the Lord. I'm afraid there is no testimony. There is no such a testimony. That means I have no relationship with the Lord. There is nothing to share. Well, the Lord revealed us in the Scripture that even those that have, or at least they think they have no relationship with the Lord, they do have it. And that relationship is condemnation. Everyone that is not in obedience to the Word of God is in rebellion. There is no neutral position. There is no something in between. How do I know that? When the fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, either the people were in Sodom and Gomorrah, in that fire, or they were out on the way to the mountain. There was no third place. When the flood came in the days of Noah, there were no people that were sitting on top of the ark, of the ship that Noah built. No. Either they were in the grace of God, or they were under the condemnation of the Lord. And let's think for a moment. Who was in the grace of God? There was Noah and his wife. There were three of their sons and their wives. So altogether, eight people. At that time, they didn't have any small children. Later on, they did. But outside, under the condemnation, the judgment of God, there were old people, young people, children, any age, any gender. Not only all the people were under the judgment of God, but everything that they made, all of their intentions, all of their plans, all of their desires, all of their dreams, everything were outside in the flood, condemned. And that tells us that if we are not in obedience, if we are not in the grace of God, there is nothing else. We are lost. It's an awful place to be. None of us has any promise how long we are going to live. We can die next moment. This whole system of ours that God made in such a wise way that no one can duplicate that. That all of that system, our mind, our arms, legs, our whole body, everything is like an open book before the Lord. We cannot hide a single thought. Even before I know what I'm going to think, the Lord knows what is natural for me to think. He knows what I am. We might think, or somebody may think, well, God is not so cruel, not so mean, to send millions to hell. No, He is not. He is not so cruel. He is so gentle. He is so kind. He is so loving that He gave us this whole book to tell us, don't go there. You know why we go to hell? Not because God condemned us to go to hell and did not allow us to get saved. No. Because we refuse His salvation and we choose to do the opposite. We choose to be rebellious and we go to hell on our own. We really don't need anybody's help to go to hell. We just do what we want and we will be right there. That's human nature. So, we read here that the rich man verse 19 enjoyed the life as much as he was able to. He had very expensive clothing. He enjoyed that fine linen. Apparently he never got an idea that there is something, some clothing, some fabric that was called sackcloth. That was the clothing for repentance. He enjoyed fine linen. What was so much valued in the eyes of the world and worldly people, that was the enjoyment of this man. He fared sumptuously. I would like somebody to tell me more about that. Can we take just a short break, David? Apparently, this man had no concern for the others other than his family. He was a good family man. He was also religious. He called Abraham Father Abraham. And when he talked to the Father Abraham, he talked to him with respect. He didn't yell angrily, "Why would you allow me to come to this place?" He did not even blame Father Abraham for being there, even though Father Abraham was his father, his ancestor. He also was concerned for his family. Later on in the story we see he asked for help to his brothers. He had five brothers. It seems that he knew the mercy of God. Now we are talking about a person in hell. He was not a Mussolini or a Hitler or Stalin or not even one of ours. I mean, famous people, quote unquote. And he knew about the mercy of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked anything from the Father Abraham. He knew about the need for repentance. He knew so much. There was one thing that he did not know. He did not know exactly how long he was going to live and how soon he was going to die. And he didn't care what will happen afterward. Just didn't care. It's possible, now this is my perception, it's possible that he thought if he has so much of wealth that probably God blessed him and God is pleased with him. God loved him, gave him so much. Well, there is no mistake in believing that God did show a lot of love to this man. But the problem was that this man had no love for God whatsoever. How do we know that? Because very close, by his gate there was a beggar dying of starvation, sickness, nakedness. And we have no evidence that this man ever thought about helping the needy. I wonder how much he helped his five brothers. Perhaps he did not. Perhaps he was only concerned for his own interest, his own pleasure. Maybe. And then when he was there in that torment, he thought, oh, I never helped my brothers. Maybe I should help them. And he is trying to do something. Another thing that is very common for most of the people living in sin could be identified or expressed in a few words that are found somewhere way back in Europe, Southern Europe, in Balkans, on a tomb, grave tomb, a grave tombstone. There is an inscription that says, "While I could, I would not. When I would, I could not." Indicating that there was a sinner buried, or a body of a sinner, the remains of a sinner, that he did not care for the Word of God. As long as he was in good health and ability to read, to listen, to understand, and then finally when he could not anymore discern, think and pray and call on the name of the Lord, all that was left to him in his dying stage was the fear. I'm dying, I'm lost, and there is no help for me. I've seen a man like that, that was on his deathbed, and he was experiencing a prolonged stroke, and he couldn't talk. He couldn't keep his arms and hands still. And I tell him, pray, ask the Lord to forgive you your sins. It just doesn't work. The words don't come out. And if I try to explain to him that even though you cannot say anything loud, you can say it in your heart. I don't know if he could understand that at that moment. He is dying, and all that is left is fear. An awful fear of a soul that was created to live and is going to die. Missed direction, lost forever. So, this man, the rich man, the poor man, as rich as he was very poor. And so he's calling. We read here before that. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. No funeral ever anywhere in this world could be as beautiful as these few words that we read about Lazarus. And he probably did not have any funeral. But the fact that he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham perhaps was nothing like what the people around Lazarus, seeing his body, his remains dead down there in the street, could have imagined. They might have thought, oh, poor man, he must have been a great sinner because look how much he suffered. And I think in some part of the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet, there is a verse that says about the Lord on the cross, we thought that God is judging him, actually beating him. And yet, he suffered all of that for our transgressions. The people are prone to think that if someone is enjoying abundance, material abundance, pleasure of this life, like luxury, that's the way to be. That is the blessing of the Lord. But they don't think, most often they don't think, that using the blessings of the Lord in such a way, selfish way, godless way, is actually a self-condemnation, self-cursing, using the gifts of the Lord to my own condemnation because of my disobedience. This man died also. And what happened? He was buried. I imagine it was a luxurious burial. He might have had the costliest preacher in the town preaching for his funeral service. But I'm afraid he didn't hear anything. He could not enjoy anything that he used to enjoy. And I would think that he was striving so much to satisfy his selfishness, because selfishness was never satisfied. He never enjoyed his luxurious life. He always wanted to enjoy. He always was hungry for more and never satisfied. Well, all of that is over. Whatever he did, it stopped. Perhaps the moment he died, if he died of a heart attack. Or perhaps he had a few days of sickness or something. One way or another, he died. And that's positive, that's sure. If the Lord will not come this night, we all are going to die sooner or later, if the Lord will not come before the end of our journey. What happened? He was buried. What does that tell us? We don't even know the name of this man. His name is not in the book of life. And even if he had a fancy name, a famous name of a wealthy man, who cares? It doesn't mean anything. He was buried. His life was flesh, flesh and flesh, and nothing else. No soul, no spirit. So he was buried. They could not bury his soul. His soul had to pay for his negligence, his rebellion, his selfishness, his sinfulness. He was buried, and he is in hell. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. The people that will suffer hell will not be completely unaware of the missed opportunity that they were offered the truth, the Word of God, the way of salvation, the opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord, and they refused all of that. He saw Lazarus, but it was so far away. It was out of reach. Why? Because while it was within the reach, he couldn't care less for that. So he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Even those that did not have any mercy need mercy. Oh, I think they need it more than anybody else. Because without mercy, we are facing an awful condemnation. So what happened? He is crying and he said, "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." He knew, or he expected, Lazarus to be so gracious, so inclined toward charity, that even though this wealthy man allowed Lazarus to starve to death, that Lazarus would not hesitate to give cool water to him, seeing him in that torment. I think he knew much about Christians. He must have known that he was not one. He was not ignorant. And yet, he didn't care for the way of salvation. He neglected everything that was offered to him. And now he is asking for something impossible. So, Abraham answered, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." The words of Abraham here are speaking much more than just the few words that Abraham said. All the goods that were God's goods and given to your stewardship, you used as your own and you paid no attention to the will of God. And that's the way to hell. So, Lazarus received evil things. It does not mean that by suffering in this life, we automatically are on the way of salvation. But it does mean that if we follow the Lord, there will be suffering, and for some of us will be much more, and for some of us less. But for everyone that follows the Lord, there will be something to, pardon me, to suffer. And yet, suffering while walking with the Lord, living in godliness, is not a sign of God's displeasure, especially in this case. Living in the grace of God and suffering is the way of salvation. I know that we don't desire to suffer, and I don't think that we should ask in our prayers the Lord to send us some suffering because we just don't suffer enough. But I know that in His grace, the Lord, as much as He loves us, will send as much suffering as we need to keep us walking with Him. You know that most of the people that were godly and slipped back into sin did that in abundant, physically, materially, abundant living. In the pleasure of this life, we are more tempted to forget the will of the Lord and to cross the border lines that He has given us. In suffering, we are more prone to pray and seek the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance and the Lord's strength to endure in our suffering, and that will keep us closer to the Lord. And if we look into the scripture, all the witnesses that had a great testimony, they had a lot of suffering in their journey, in their life, in their battle through the life. But here, I would like us to see a little bit more of the nature of the way that leads to hell. Abraham said in the verse number 26, "Beside all this, beside all the other facts, between us, those that are delivered, that are saved, that are in the peaceful and joyful place where the grace of God is shining brightly. Between us and you there, those that refused, rejected the will of the Lord, is a great gulf fixed. There is a barrier. There is no changing after this life. We are offered the gospel, we are given the way of salvation as long as we live. If we die in our sins, we are not promised that there will be additional opportunity for repenting and turning to the Lord once we are passed to the other side of the grave, so to say. They which would pass from that awful place to the blessed place, they cannot. Neither can those that are in the wonderful place where the presence of the Lord is, they cannot cross over the gulf, over that barrier, and visit somebody who is in hell. We are forever delivered from the presence of sin once we ended our journey in the grace of the Lord. So, this man had a strong will too. He would not easily give up. He's persistent. He said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham answered, they have Moses. What does that mean? Moses, the book of Moses, the books of Moses, the word of God given to them by Moses. And they have the prophets, again, the word of God delivered to them by the prophets. Let them hear them. The word of God is sufficient for our salvation. In the word of God, what was the doctrine of this man is showing in these words. He is asking Father Abraham to send Lazarus back. And Father Abraham answered, they have the word of God. Let them read the word of God. Let them obey the word of God. And that will bring them to repentance. And that will bring them to a safe place, to that wonderful safe haven called paradise. But this man said, no, Father Abraham. What does that mean? Why did he say no to Father Abraham? He respected Father Abraham. He called him father. And now is he arguing with him? Well, he could not hide it. Every one of us that says no to the Lord is actually arguing with the Lord, rebelling against the Lord. We might think, no, the word of God is not sufficient. I need different conditions of life. If I only had different brothers and sisters, I could be a Christian of the first class. If only I didn't have this bad job that I have, I could have been a Christian, a good example, a witness for the Lord. No, that's not the truth. Of course, if you can find a better job, find it. If you can improve your relationship with the other people around you, your siblings, your relatives, your neighbors, do that. But that's not the reason to wait, I will become Christian after this or that. No. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be the day of hell. We don't know. So, he asked for something other than the word of God. Abraham said, they have the word of God, let them believe it and obey it, that's the way of salvation. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if somebody would come from the dead, what does that mean? Something unusual, something extraordinary, something special. Did it not happen? The Lord came from the dead. And the apostles and the disciples and we today proclaim the resurrected Lord who is obeying. How many? We even might find ourselves tempted to disobey the word of God. And when we are tempted to disobey the word of God, often it's not sufficient to think how good and wonderful the Lord is. Satan is very crafty, and he would like to use the goodness and the graciousness, the mercy of the Lord as a license to sinning. Well, the Lord is loving. He will forgive me. And this is really tempting so much. And it's hard to refuse it and so on. No, what is important to think when we are tempted that there is a hell. And the way of sin is the way to hell. I would like to just focus for a moment on this last verse of this story, verse 31. And Abraham said unto the man in hell. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they don't obey the word of God, if they disrespect, don't accept the word of God, though one rose from the dead, they will not obey it. They will not believe. They will not repent. They will not be persuaded. Why? One can rise from the dead only by the word of God, according to the word of God. And if they don't want the word of God, if thousands will rise from the dead, they will just not believe it. Now, what made me believe? I didn't want to believe. I did not. Oh, I loved sin. Not just legal sins, not just the sins that so many nominal Christians call all right. No, I even loved the most shameful and the ugliest sins that one can imagine, and I would encourage you not even to try to imagine. Why would the Lord turn me to Him, and how He did it? Not by telling me how much He loves me. Not by telling me how merciful He is. No. He showed me that I am on the way to hell. And it's so determined, is so sure, that if I continue in that direction, nothing and nobody will save me from hell. I'm on my way to hell. And so He allowed me to suffer. And now I'm mixing my personal testimony and experience with what we read in the scripture, but bear with me just for a few moments. I don't know how old I was. I think I was about 10, 11 years old at that time. A rare thing happened. At that time, malaria was a sickness that was more or less contained. There were not epidemics as it used to be in the preceding generations. But I somehow perceived that it must have been malaria, because later on when I read about that sickness, there was so much similarity with my experience. I had high fever, and then low fever, and then back high fever, and then again low fever, loss of appetite, and great weakness. I was very shaky. But that Sunday, I felt a little bit better. And so my parents decided that there is no need that anybody else will stay home. And they went to the church with the rest of the children. And I was in my bed. And the fever went high. And I felt that I need some help. Either I need something to drink or I... So I got up from my bed. And as I was sitting on the edge of the bed, I noticed that the whole building and everything is swinging. I think in actuality I was swinging, and that's what I was seeing. Because my vision was blurred because of the high fever. And as I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I tried to get up, and the moment I got up, the table that was in the middle part of that room started acting like a wild horse. It got up on the hind legs and jumped on me and just crushed me. But the table was all in fire, in flames. And under that mess, I managed somehow to get up, and to reach for the door, and the moment I tried to open the door, everything else, all the furniture was burning and was hitting me with, as if everything turned into hot coals and was just slamming on me, and I was yelling and calling for help, and I could not open the door because I was pushing the door. The door was opening inside. I fell down and I was in a forest. Huge trees. I never heard about sequoia trees, but that was something similar. I mean, but until that time I didn't hear about the giant trees that I saw here in California. But what I saw at that moment was like huge pillars of fire, and each one was burning to the point of crumbling, and that it would just crush down on me. And after being in that fire for I don't know how long, I managed to crawl through that door out, and the moment I was out of that room, I was actually on a small stairway, and with the first breath of fresh air, that awful experience was over. I never forgot that. And whenever after that, in the church, they were reading and mentioning the word hell, it came back to my mind. And that's what made me turn away from my sins and cry to the Lord, save me, the fear of God. And because of that need to fear God and to fear God's judgment, we need to know the reality, the existence of hell. Now, I would like to share a little bit more about that. We already, all of us know that hell is an awful place. It's good to remember, it's a place of no return. Once we are there, there is no exit. It's forever. No escape. It's a place where good memories, the best memories, become very, very bad. The rich man remembered Lazarus, but he remembered Lazarus to make him aware that he could have been in the place where Lazarus is. He just didn't care to be there. It's a place, as we read in the scripture, of everlasting torment. There is no grace, no mercy in hell. And that's what makes hell, hell. I've seen some people that have such a awful situation in their heart and mind that if you leave them alone, they will be experiencing something similar to hell. They cannot stand alone. They have to do something, to do something bad to somebody else, to forget their own misery. It's a terrible situation in the heart and mind of a man that is so much in darkness. It looks almost like absence of God's grace and makes him experiencing hell before the time. Well, in hell, there will be many, many religious people. There will be some prophets. They were false prophets. How do we know? Some of these false prophets prophesied the truth, the real word of God. They just did not live the word of God. And that made an awful, terrible difference. There will be many doers of good works. The people that did wonderful things for the others, and they ended up in hell. How do we know that? Well, in Matthew 7:21, we read, "Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, in thy name we prophesied, in thy name we did many good works. And I will profess to them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Isn't that an awful thing? That one can do the work of iniquity by prophesying? By declaring the gospel, proclaiming the mercy and the goodness of the Lord, and even preaching about the awful hell as I'm doing now, if we are not obeying the word of God. There is only one way of salvation, and that way is trust and obey. If we trust, we will obey. If we don't trust, we cannot obey. Why? Because I don't see it correctly. If I distrust the word of God, if I say, well, I don't know. Maybe it's not that bad. You know what Satan said to Eve? It's not sure that you will die. You are not going to die for sure. And we read, where is that? In one of the epistles. If anyone is doubting and doing that, what he is wondering, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but I'll do it anyway, it's a sin. So, there will be people that did wonderful things. Just by doing wonderful things, we are not necessarily on the way of salvation. Obeying the word of God, we are on the way of salvation. So, a special part of hell, seemed to me, is reserved for those that heard the gospel and refused, rejected. The Lord said that the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah will be more tolerant or less severe than the judgment to those that heard the gospel, they saw the word of God, and refused. A great part of humanity will be in hell, and there is no delusion. Nothing can deny that fact. Millions upon millions of people will be in hell. The Lord said that when He said, if you disobey the word of God, you are on the way to hell. And just look around. How many people obey the word of God? And how many disobey? Now let's think about all the people that died in the great flood. Did they go to paradise? Was the great flood a positive sign of God's displeasure and God's judgment? If they are all in hell, that's many people. If they are all in hell, do we think that today the Lord's judgment is less severe? No, I don't think so. The more we hear the word of God, the more signs and wonders the Lord is manifesting, demonstrating before us, the greater is our liability, our responsibility. There is only one kind of people that will not be in hell. The Lord said in Matthew 10:32, "If anyone will confess me before the world, before men, I will confess him before my heavenly Father." And then those that hear the gospel and obey in Matthew 7:24. Let's turn there for just a moment. Matthew 7:24. "Whosoever hears this saying of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. So there will be beating, there will be suffering, there will be struggles, there will be striving, there will be a lot of testing. And we see there, they beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The Lord is not very nice, is He? Well, He is very nice, telling us the truth. He is very kind. That's love. Telling the truth with love is love. And the true love will not hide important portions of the truth. The Lord did not say, well, maybe. Maybe the flood is not going to be that bad. So chances are that this house might shift a little bit, but is not going to fall down all the way. No, it's either or. If we are in the Lord, we are not in the world. If we are with the Lord, we are not with the world. If we are in sin, we are in the world. The world is in sin, and then we are not in the Lord. So we see here, those that are wise, not with the wisdom of deceiving as Satan, but wise to obey the word of God. Not wise in their own conceits, thinking, well, yes, I want to obey the word of God, but look, I'm only so many years old. And there is so much in this life to enjoy. Or maybe I'm so young and there is so much to suffer, and I don't want to suffer that much. I'll wait. Maybe a few years. Maybe 10 years. Maybe many years. We don't know. If we are on the way to hell, that way leads us to hell. The only way not to get into hell is turn around, which means repent and turn to the Lord. Forsake the sin and follow the Lord. And let not Satan deceive us that there is any maybe with the word of God. No, everything is very sure. It's either yes or no. It's either the will of the Lord and the way of salvation, or the will, the desire of sin and the way to hell. So I said there are three kinds. There is only one kind of people that had that three virtues or three gifts. One is to confess the Lord as He is, as the thief on the cross confessed and said he did nothing evil. No evil was done by him. We deserve our suffering. And then he said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord did. So, confession. Confessing the Lord as righteous, as just, as holy, as merciful, as gracious. Confessing ourselves as unworthy, and yet offered the goodness and grace of God. The other virtue is hear and obey. Trust and obey. And the third one, this one is a very difficult one. Deny self. It's coming back and coming back again. And it's coming back again. And each time I have to deny it again. Why do we need that awareness about hell? I think we need to remember what we deserved, lest we take the grace of God for granted. We need to know What was that? So awful, so terrible, so unavoidable, that only Christ can save us from hell. We need to know how to resist temptation. When Satan is saying that there is so much to enjoy in this life, if we only bow to him and do not follow the Lord, we need to know, no, that's a lie. There is nothing to enjoy in this life outside of God's grace. All the enjoyments of this life are a bitter poison. And we know that because every sinful pleasure leads to hell. In order to resist temptation, we need the awareness that hell is real and we do deserve it. It's also necessary for us to know that if the Lord Jesus Christ offered to us the way of salvation, his grace, his sacrifice, his redemption, that we don't have to yield to Satan. The Lord did not offer to us such a wonderful gift as believing and obeying the Word of God, as a wonderful gift as walking on the path of righteousness and salvation, that we would lose it and go to hell anyway. He didn't do that in vain. He did that with a certain purpose. He gave us the opportunity and the ability to resist temptation. No matter how the deception of Satan may sound convincing, we don't have to obey it. We don't have to go to hell. The way of salvation is available to all that obey and turn to the Lord. I would like us now to think for a moment about Lazarus, the other side. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not forced, was not compelled to sacrifice himself. And he will not do that to us. He volunteered. He offered willingly. As awful as terrible that sacrifice was. And when I say awful and terrible, I don't refer to his physical, not even his mental or social suffering. I am referring to the suffering that was hidden from our eyes by the darkness that covered the earth at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered hell that we deserved in order to redeem us from hell and open heaven to us, which we never could have deserved. Lazarus was given that. And in spite of all of his difficulties and his misery in this life, he did not allow Satan to tempt him to condemn God for his own, Lazarus's, suffering. But he remained faithful and he waited. Maybe today will be the last day of my hunger, my suffering cold, my having the dogs as only company, interested to lick my wounds. Maybe today is the last day, but it was not. There was another day. And then maybe today, trusting and waiting on the Lord. And finally, the day came. And the angels, they did not have to look through all that vicinity and to look to search for Lazarus. No. There was only one soul at that moment, free from the body that suffered so much. A soul that was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels were instructed. They know exactly which soul that was. So without any delay, the moment he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. You know, just to think about that is a wonderful thing. Just to think that there was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so sinful may live. To know that he loved me so much, that gives endurance, patience, and that gives new hope, new uplifting, new joy. And every believer's face become the most beautiful face of all faces because of the love of the Lord reflecting on that face. And every face of a sinner becomes a suffering face because we know what is at the end of that path. And that makes us to share the gospel, to share the loving kindness of our Lord, and to invite and say, come and know the Savior that is so wonderful, that turned the pretaste of hell in my soul to the pretaste of heaven by his Spirit dwelling inside. Thank you.